I did not come to abolish the law, but to complete it. The Good News Bible says, I have not come to do away with them, that's the law of Moses, but to make their teachings come true. This is another of these areas that we take from this section of the New Testament that deals with the Beatitudes, where there's a lot of discussion possible about translation. And Jesus, as the fulfiller of the law, the completion of the law, is a theme that's picked up by Paul. And Paul says the fulfillment of the law continues in Christ. I think that's quite a big theological thing to take in, the continuing work of Christ at work in our world. One of the things I remember from my student days is Andrew Morton, who was the university chaplain in my time, talking in St. Giles about an out-and-about God. Not a God who was, in those days, it was the change brought about by John Robinson's book, Honest to God, which some of you will remember. God wasn't a distant character who sat on a cloud somewhere, but God was the ground of our being. Do you remember that? But I liked Andrew Morton's out and about God. And again, it echoes Willie Barclay's story about, I know I can should follow Jesus who went about doing good when I am content with just going about. In order to shine, light has to have power. There has to be a battery in the toy or in the torch, or it doesn't work. The device has to be charged or plugged in to a socket or stoked with fuel or topped up with juice in order to work. And in the case of you and me, there are the basic items of food and drink that keep us functioning. There may also be medications that we need. So as we thought last Sunday about Jesus using hunger and thirst to talk about the needs of the body and the soul, so we come back here to talk about the need for spiritual as well as physical supplies that fuel life. In the Sermon on the Mount, he provides a very thought-provoking sequence of teachings that provide both physical and spiritual resources, fuel for life. How often do we hear the saying, life goes on? Indeed, we're hearing it a lot these days, aren't we? Life must go on. That means there must be progress, there must be growth and development, production and productivity. Jesus has begun this most important program of his, of teaching and preaching, with the biggest part of it in the Beatitudes. And he continues, as he will continue in Matthew's Gospel, with a set of comments on law and laws, which were, and in fact still are, fundamental to life and religion. In this case, he's dealing with Jewish life and religion, because that's what his hearers knew and understood. And the law is the same. We heard in our reading from part of Psalm 119 how important the law is to the faithful person. And before Jesus gets down to the terms of the law, though, he makes an authoritative statement, the one that says, do not think that I have come to do away with the law. I have not come to do away, but to make the teachings come true. Jesus is continuing as an itinerant revivalist preacher. He will be seen by many as following directly in the footsteps of John the Baptist. Some of his actions and words will already have been identified as radical and challenging, through established ways and traditions. And some around him will already be looking to him in the hope that he will be the leader of a revolutionary movement. A movement against Rome, but also against the establishment of the kingdom. Others will perceive him as a threat to so much that they hold dear. The dangers of fundamentalism are always there. They are clear in our day, just as clear. For some people, a fundamental faith means a return to the old, genuine values. The restoration of a security which has been eroded by influences from outside our community or our country or our society or our church. For others, fundamental values are those which are simply black or white, for or against, right or wrong. And each of these viewpoints can lead to bigotry, ignorance, intolerance, violence. The greatest danger or weakness in them is rigidity. This is because maybe folk want things to remain as they are, to go back to the way they once were, or to remain the same, unchanged forever. And Jesus is setting out a different policy. He's giving a new meaning to the terms he uses. Among the terms he uses in his teaching is there an account of what forever might mean. What forever might mean the end of all things. I think that's a long time away. But this first comment that he has not come to do away with the law of Moses, that will set at ease the minds of those who are the guardians of tradition and heritage. But his claims that he will fulfill what the law says, that will make everyone sit up, because he is claiming that for himself. He's not saying that the law is out of date or has had its day. He is saying that his role is to bring about the fulfillment of the law. And what is the law? Of course, that's the billion-dollar question. The claim to his sense of purpose shows right away what Jesus means by the law, and what he sees as the law is not an enormous and detailed list of rules and regulations continually pored over by scribes and Pharisees and scholars. He's talking about the law that is the scriptures, the law that is in the book, the law that is in the soul of the book. Not the nitty-gritty wee law that you need to look up every time you want to check on something, but the spirit of the law. He's speaking of the entire body of the Hebrew Bible, which includes not only the commandments, but the prophets. All the warnings, some of which we've heard in the last couple of weeks. We've heard from Amos and Hosea, and if I remember, Habakkuk. They're the ones who said, I don't want your sacrifices, I don't like your festivals, I don't want your show, I want a clean heart. And I want righteousness to run down like a river with justice. It is Jesus' aim to reinterpret that canon of the law and to encompass it in his teaching by summarizing meanings and by clarifying principles which anyone should be able to understand without the aid of specialist interpreters that you would need to go to get a learned opinion, like what may or may not be classed as work on the Sabbath day, whichever day that might be, or how a simple act of necessity might be defined as the carrying of a burden Or what sort of contact might make a person ritually unclean? You'll recall some of the parables that are told about these issues and some of the words that have been exposed already. I always laugh when I read Cleverly Ford's expository preacher's notebook, which is a very good Bible for preaching. He talks about the fact that there were scholars in the 20th century who said wearing dentures was carrying a burden. Well, if you can get the water out of the well by using the girdle of your garment and not a rope, you're not working. That's the kind of thing that was in the interpretation of the law in Jesus' day, and they're still there arguing about it. They're still studying what the law really is. Now, that's not a law of spirit, that's a law of regulations. So obviously there were problems of keeping the law. There's been a very interesting series of programs on the radio during a few weeks recently with Helena Kennedy talking about the freedom of thought and how the imposition of draconian laws by dictatorships or police states want to control thought. And that seems to be the last freedom that's left. Nobody can read your mind. They can read your web entries and your internet correspondence, and they can find out about you. Remember that. Be careful what you say, what you buy, what you think, what you expose of yourself online. But that's a serious threat for our time, and it's something that needs to be thinking about. But if we go back to this, we're talking about a law of spirit, because Jesus has taken on the task of explaining what the law is about, not restricting people by inspiring fear or guilt, but by demonstrating by parables and by actions and by illustrations that he makes himself what God is like, what God means, and what God does, and what God wants from those who set out in sincerity to keep his laws. Now, the folk who heard Jesus that day on the hillside could have no idea about what he really meant. But we can see now what he was talking about, because we know what happens next and after that. The fulfillment of the whole law of God will take Jesus to the cross, to the grave, and to the resurrection. Perhaps we could say, as Paul does, that the fulfillment of the law continues day by day, even now, as the work of Christ goes on in the world. And this will continue forever, or to the end of the age, as Jesus says, until all that must happen has happened. We cannot know how long that will be, but we are living through that time. So what is the law that we need? Love your neighbor. When years ago I strove with my colleagues to find a way of maintaining school discipline, we hit upon an idea which has become more and more successful, and it still works today, and it's asking the boys and girls to make their own code of conduct and then see if that works. It was asking them what they thought about the life of their community. It was based on what we hoped they had learned and we'd taught them already. But it was about how they would like to be treated and how they would see the community develop that they were in. And when we think about these things, we realize what Jesus was trying to do, which was to point out the principles of living which were in God's law, to establish in the minds of men and women the code for their conduct, which would help them physically and spiritually to live in peace, health, and harmony. So the great commandment is intended to sum up the whole law. And the best way of expressing this I found in our old book. And it's an expansion of our reading for today. I'm just going to read to you from that. The will of God is that we should endeavor to keep our bodies in health and strength, our appetites and impulses under control, and everywhere and in all things be temperate and pure. The will of God is that we should train our minds and be true in our thinking and just in our judgment. The will of God is that we should be honest, truthful, and upright in thought, word, and deed. The will of God is that we should be diligent and faithful in our callings, doing our daily work in all simplicity and integrity, and seeking and laboring only for the things which are just and good. The will of God is that we should rule our spirits, bear with each other's infirmities, and as much as lies in us, live peaceably with all people. The will of God is that we should live chiefly to be helpful to others and not to seek only our own pleasure and gain. The will of God is that we should do what we can to take away the sin and sorrow of the world and to overcome evil with good. Laws are intended to protect, to defend, to guide, to reform, to develop, not to restrict or restrain. And the law of God should be respected and admired, as the psalmist said. The psalmist said, the law of God is to be delighted in. Jesus must have grown up learning that. Wouldn't that be what he wanted, to share a delight in the law of God? And that's the message for those who need to find the source of power and energy for life. Take delight in God's law. Jesus shows that it is the law of love. Amen.